Susanna, thank you very much for reading. It's great to be able to add my welcome to Chris's. It's great to have you with us. My name is Tom. Please do keep John chapter 6 open. We're going to look at it together. There's lots in there, isn't it? We won't look at all of it. We don't have time to do that, but we'll consider the main thing that the Spirit of God is saying through it. The middle sentence at the heart of our text is as good a summary as any. Just look at verse 33 with me. Jesus says, "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Jesus says throughout this text that he is the bread of life, the bread of God, come to give life to a perishing world. Now we can relate to this. Bread is delicious. I love it. I'm sure you do too, be it baguette, brioche, buns or bagels. I'll take ciabatta, cornbread, chilala, crumpet, croissant, or chapati. We love bread because it is essential to life. And that is Jesus' point, this metaphor of a staple aspect of our diet. It could be different. You know, the staple carb will vary from continent to continent, but the point is that bread is essential to life. Of course, Jesus isn't really saying that he is a baked good. It is a metaphor. And in verse 51, at the end of our text, when he says, "Whoever eats of this bread will live forever," obviously he's not encouraging cannibalism. He's using a metaphor. Of course, it has come into the church over the centuries, this idea that when you take bread at the Lord's Supper, it has in some way turned into the flesh of Jesus and you're eating Jesus Christ, but that, of course, is not the sense of what is happening here. Jesus is using a metaphor to teach us that he alone can give us life. Just as if you don't eat food, you will die, if you don't come to Jesus Christ, you will die. He is life for this perishing world. That is the big message of this chapter. He is the bread of God. And though Jesus is using metaphor, he is talking about reality. So a backdrop to our passage, didn't have time to read it, is the very famous miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 from just 5 barley loaves and a couple of tins of tuna. 5,000 blokes and as many women and children were fed. Miraculously, there is God himself causing matter to multiply. He showed us his abundant power and mercy in miracles like this. And he did it in the eyes of history. There were too many people there for this to just be a myth, weren't there? The feeding of the 5,000. It is something that has happened in our history. Many people do say, often just in ignorance, others have told them, you know, miracles like this are myth, but that cannot be right. These things were then recorded for us and passed down to us. Some people look down the centuries as kind of chronological snobs and think, oh, people just used to live by myth. They sort of like to believe things like this could happen. No one in the first century thought that it was possible just to multiply matter in the way that Jesus did or to walk on water. No, these crowds that saw these miracles began to follow Jesus because of them. They see this normal carpenter's son doing these things and they wanted to make him king. Jesus has given us these signs in history to tell us that he is the life-giving God of the Bible and he's come into our world to bring life to those that are perishing. Now, wonderfully today, I don't know if you've sort of noticed, I'm sure you have, but I think there is a genuine renewed interest in Christianity in our country and in the West, and we praise God for this. Everyone's talking about Christ, much more at least, and Christians are analyzing what's caused this. It's all very exciting. Some in our culture increasingly talking more and more openly about Christianity, parts of the culture talking about, you know, a return to Christian Britain, these sorts of things. But what this means is that we need to be able to understand what it means to actually be Christian. What is Christianity? Well, Jesus says he has come to give life. This is who he is. He is the life-giving God, and this is what he's about. And we can therefore take this truth and determine what Christianity is and is not. John wants us to see that to be a believer is not to be someone who simply wants Christianity to solve our social problems, for example. Christian isn't someone who simply wants Christianity to be a political solution. A Christian is someone who supremely desires eternal life. That's our first heading. And that's where we're going to spend the bulk of our time. The second two headings will be briefer and really our application. The big thing we see in our passage is that Christianity, a Christian, is someone concerned with getting eternal life. Just look with me, would you, at verse 27. Here's a key verse for us. So the crowds have come to him because of the miracles, and he says to them there, "Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Do not work for the food that perishes. Now, that's not a prohibition to sort of not work. You know, don't bother about feeding yourself or your family. No, we're commanded to work so that we can feed our face and provide for our family. And many people have to spend the bulk of the hours God gives them just sort of laboring away to have enough money to feed their family. And rightly, we take care of our necessities. Nor is this verse sort of superseding our kind of civil or social duties, but rather Christianity regulates them. What we're seeing here, if we're understanding what Jesus is revealing about himself, is that a Christian is someone who, though concerned with this life, will have a much greater concern for eternal life. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life. Make your concern getting life, says Jesus to the crowd. Now, those words, they were spoken at a time when Jesus may have been really at his most popular. Massive crowds are clamoring around him and playing the part of the Christian, following Jesus around. He can't actually get rid of them. And the thing is, though, Jesus knows that these people, what they really want from him is not life, but lunch. Just look at verse 26. He's just fed the 5,000. They were all part of that. And he's disappeared off. And he's having given them this sign that he's the life-giving God of the Old Testament. They come back to him. And Jesus says, look, verse 26. Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, not because you want me, the life-giving God, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Now, I'm a Yorkshireman, so I understand why people might want a free lunch. I do get that. But that is the sense of what Jesus is saying. You just turned up for lunch again. And more broadly, he's saying to them, you just want me to meet your temporal needs. Their God is their belly. And he says, by way of correction, labor for the food that lasts. Get life. God didn't break into the world of time and space and take on human flesh to simply feed your face. He came to give us life. And Jesus is saying to them as they follow him around, look, a real follower who believes in me, a Christian, is concerned with this, eternal life, with the very thing I'm come to bring. Back in verse 15, you might actually want to look back at verse 15. We read that the crowd, it's the same crowd, having seen the feeding of the 5,000, wanted to make him king. Jesus, verse 15, perceiving that they're about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. He shook them off. They wanted the rescuer God had promised, but just a rescuer from the Romans, someone to restore the good old days so they could be richer, freer, more secure. Don't we all want that? Of course. But Christ came to rescue us from death. His agenda is so much bigger, and he wouldn't be just a political savior to them. Many Christians perhaps just want a Christianity that is a solution for the nation. Don't mishear me. I'm thrilled so many people are waking up and seeing the sense of building common life together on the basis of Christ and his teaching. It would be a million times better for us all if we did. People are seeing that secularism is miserable and wondering if Christianity might be a better answer, and I praise God for that. But wouldn't it be so sad for people to reach out for Christ to fix their problems in this life, but miss out on the infinitely more important issue of eternal life? And that's what Jesus is laboring. He didn't come to give us lunch. He didn't die on a cross so he could make us a sandwich. He came to give us life forever. And this is Jesus' great point. It might be that you've been coming to church for many years, and you've assumed you're a believer, perhaps because you grew up in a Christian home or something like that, and because you come to church and this kind of thing, but you've never really hungered for this life and to be reconnected to God, our Creator. And so there you come, you don't particularly care about being here, and you wonder why. Well, maybe the answer is just that you've not yet really become a Christian, grasped what it is Christ is all about, that he is the God of life, come to give you life. Well, do you see that today? And do you want it? Do you want this life? Well, we'll come to that in application. But you know, for us as Christians, I take it that verse 27 is saying to do the very thing we've done. You know, seek to come to me in faith and have this life, verse 27. That's what Jesus is getting at. And we have. But just because we've come to faith as adults, perhaps after a great fight, we've come to faith, it doesn't mean we don't then seek to live the life of faith where we live for the eternal things which Christ was so concerned to die for. And it can be a real struggle for us, can't it? Not to just become worldlings again and to end up engrossed with the sort of picnic lunch that this life is really compared to eternity. You know, we can read the papers without being prayerful and reading our Bible and just get so wrapped up in our problems, can't we? Or we can be naive. Someone once said to me years and years ago, I want to get really rich so that I can give money to the kingdom. Well, that person never really seemed to get very rich, but he seemed to keep accumulating stuff for himself. You know, we can be naive about the material and the stuff of this life and its pull on us. It's such a battle, isn't it? To not labor for the things that perish. Our inclinations are a bit like seaweed clinging to a rock. We just sort of are naturally drawn to the world. And we can spur each other on in the wrong direction perhaps sometimes. You know, keeping up with the Joneses, bagging a bargain. It all takes time and energy and thought, doesn't it? And it takes us away from the one who says, labor for the food that endures to eternal life. Jesus died so that we could have life. That's what he's all about. We live in a very materialistic Western world, don't we? And if we sort of measure our life of faith against a very worldly West, we may deceive ourselves. And so verse 27 would summons us back and say, labor for the food that endures to eternal life, not for clothes and home decor, cars and collections, holidays and hobbies, an eternal list of things that have little to do with eternal things. If you're a parent, you know, what are you praying for your children? What are your priorities for them? What are your priorities for yourself? What do others see as they look at me and what I care about? Verse 27, do not work for the food that perishes. Well, by way of application, our second two headings bring us back to the only right place to find these concerns and to be liberated. Jesus, in our text today, calls us to come to him personally and to his cross, whether you're a Christian or not yet a Christian. This is the great summons of our text. Just look with me at verse 37. It's a wonderful verse if you're someone who's, you know, seen the wickedness of our worldliness. Such grace. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Okay, so you can be like me, a real hypocrite, a sinner of double dye, and yet that promise still includes you and me. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Have you come to him? He will never cast you out. He will always have you back. Whoever. John Bunyan, who wrote the best-selling book after the Bible, Pilgrim's Progress, also wrote a book entirely on this one verse there in verse 37. Just that one verse, a whole book, because he knows we really need help coming to Christ as Christians wrestling with the world. But you say, I'm a great sinner. Christ says, I will not cast you out. But you say, I'm an old sinner. Christ says, I will not cast you out. But you say, I'm a hard-hearted sinner. Christ says, I will not cast you out. But you say, but I'm a backsliding sinner. Christ says, I will not cast you out. And on it goes. This is Bunyan persuading us that if we've come to Christ, he'll never cast us out. Anyone can come. Dane Ortlund, who wrote Gentle and Lowly, some of you have read that. It's a really, really excellent book. Illustrates the promise in this verse like this. When my two-year-old Benjamin begins to wade into the gentle slopes of the zero-entry swimming pool near my home, our home, he instinctively grabs hold of my hand. He holds on tight as the water gradually gets deeper. But a two-year-old's grip is not very strong, and before long, he's not holding on to me, but I'm holding on to him. Left to his own strength, he would certainly slip out of my hand. But if I've determined that he won't fall out of my grasp, then he's secure. He can't get away from me if he tried. Isn't Christ so good? Have you come to Christ? He'll never cast you out. Labor for the food that endures. Make his concerns for you your concern. Eternal life. I love verse 51. It confuses the crowds, and we'll come to it next week, but I love verse 51. Just look at the final verse of our text. Jesus says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Do you want to be assured that you are an eternal being who will live forever? Well, have you come to him? And have you eaten? Have you received from him who gave his flesh up, who was pierced and broken like bread on the cross for our sins? Then you will live forever as you come to him. And we do this continually, don't we, through all the ups and downs of our struggles and backslidings. Forrest Frank is a Christian musician. I'm very trendy for knowing about him. Does anyone else know about him? Everybody knows about him. Okay, anyway, he wrote a song. I think sort of he grew up in a Christian home, so he's sort of in the situation where he sort of was a Christian, but he sort of was just continually grappling with the fight. He wrote this, I've run away from fights when I should have stood my ground, lived a double life when nobody was around, tattooed in my mind images I can't take back, and dressed all in white when my soul was still black. Been sick to my stomach in a prison of regret, felt so full of shame that I wished that I was dead, until I realized that somebody paid the price. The gift was free for me, but he had to give his life. This is what Jesus is saying to us in these verses, that he is indeed God, the life giver, come to give life. And he's come to do so by dying and giving up his life for us. And if he has done that, and if he calls us to himself, then I can be someone who lives forever and has eternal life. And Christ wants you to live for that. But I just want to add one final thing to help us by way of application. We need to see that this will be despite popular opinion as we come to Jesus and follow Jesus and live for eternity. It will be in the face of popular opinion. Jesus was very popular before he began saying the things that he says in our text today. He had a huge following. By the end of John's gospel, by the end of our chapter, they've all gone. We're down to 12. By the end of our chapter, they've all gone. What we see in the chapters we're going to be studying for the next few weeks is really human nature. We see in our passage today the breathtaking incredulity of the crowds. They simply won't believe. Not when Jesus starts pushing for real Christianity. The most striking example of their sort of incredulity is verse 30. As you consider it in the context, look back at verse 30 and look at what the crowd say to Christ. They say to him, then what sign, verse 30, is it verse 30? I think it is. Do you do that we may see and believe you? Okay, so they're there and they've come there because of the feeding of the 5,000. That's literally why they're there. They wanted to make him king. And now Jesus pushes back at them and says, I've not come to give you a political solution. I've come to give you life. They say, how dare you say that to us? How dare you claim these things? Perform a sign. Jesus is sort of going, it's sort of beyond belief, really, their unbelief. The human capacity. It makes no sense, and yet this is what we will find, okay? John's talking to people, he's writing, I guess, for his old school friends from a Jewish background. He's saying, look, if you do come to Christ, you're going to be going against the flow. There might be a resurgence of interest, that's fantastic. But the human capacity to not believe and want the things that Christ died to give us is really quite remarkable, and you should expect it. You should expect to be among the minority, but how about you? Have you understood what Christ wants to give you? Is it what you want? I mean, it really should be, shouldn't it? Eternal life dwarfs the most pressing desires that you might have in this life. Our life on earth is supposed to be the sort of bud of our eternal life in heaven. But without Christ, you're just a cut flower. The whole thing's just perishing and meaningless. Why on earth would you invest into that at the cost of eternal life? What's stopping you from looking to the cross and having it? There's no time to wait, really, is there? Our years roll away fast, and they will quickly roll us into eternity. I've told you before about a grave, a sort of epitaph that used to be up near Fleet Street, not anymore. Passerby, stop and think. I'm in eternity, you're on the brink. We'll all be there one day, but it will be two different eternities. There's life with God, or there is the second death. Where 1,000 years in this world compared to that eternal world are as if a man should compare a single grain of sand with all the sand on the seashore. It will be agonizingly eternal. Come to Christ. Live. Become a Christian. For those of us here, you know, I was at a conference the other day, and one of the main speakers was laboring the fact that in the sort of wider Christian church, there's a real leadership crisis, in the sense that there are none, not in terms of the next generation, but there are very few to oversee Christ's precious flock and to lead the charge in re-evangelizing the nation. And, you know, we need to hear messages like verse 27 today, don't we? Labor for the food that endures. Eternal life is what counts for us in this world. Some of us here, perhaps some of us, may have the character, the competency, the godliness and gifting to oversee Christ's flock in the next generation. Costly though it may be, uncertainty though there may be, Christ summons each of us in our own way, in whatever way we can, to be like him in his concern to give life to this world and to do all that we can. Spurgeon, who's one of the greats of the past, used to preach down at Elephant and Castle, had, I think, some twin sons, and one of them wrote to him, just wondering whether to go into church leadership. It was in 1875, and this is what Spurgeon wrote in reply to his son. Time flies, and the opportunity for doing good flies with it. However diligent you may be in the future, you can only do the work of 1875 in 1875. And if you leave it undone now, it will be undone to all eternity. Our business as Christians who believe in the real Jesus Christ is eternal life. And our concern for ourselves and all around us is to bring life to this world in whatever way we can. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank and praise you that in your infinite kindness, you have sent us your only Son to give us life by his death. We are so sorry when we do not honor him and his death, when we live as the world does. And we pray, whether we've yet come to him or whether we are Christian, that you would help us to be Christian and to live the life of faith. For we ask it in Jesus' name.